Robert Murray McShane was a preacher of yesteryear, and he made a great statement about a minister in the hand of God. He said this: in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. I thought that was a good quote. That likeness to Christ really starts with a heart that is willing to be molded and shaped for Him. We might say a person with that kind of willingness has a heart for God. And tonight I want to ask us this sincere question. Do we personally have a heart for God? Have we given Him our heart? If people want to be used by God, and I trust that's each of our desires tonight, is that we want to be used of God, then we must first possess that kind of heart. A heart for Him. Now last week we saw Samuel was sent out on this faith excursion or exercise or whatever you want to call it, to anoint a new king over Israel to replace Saul. As the selection process now commences, as we're going to look at today, Samuel and us tonight are going to learn a valuable insight into the people God chooses to use versus those He really doesn't use or in essence can't use. It all hinges on this thing of having a heart for Him. And that heart appears to be in this new king that will be selected, David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Today we're going to look at this scenario a little bit closer as we talk about the person God uses. The person God uses. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer first. Father, we are grateful tonight for the lessons of the Scriptures. And Lord, it is our utmost desire, I pray, that we all would have a heart for you. And Lord, I pray as a result of that, that you would use each one of us here to further your glory in some way, shape, or form. Father, I pray that you give us some insight tonight. Lord, if there be any here, of course, that do not have a heart for you, or maybe it's waning today, may it be an encouragement to see that you desire to work through their lives and just maybe some changes have to be made. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that you would speak to meet the needs of each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's one thing I know, it's this. God desires to use his people to bring glory and honor to himself. God's greatest desire, one of his great desires after salvation, is that you and I could be used of him to bring glory and honor to his name. It's really part of us fulfilling a purpose God has for each one of us. You know, nobody is an accident. Now, there are people that believe today that people are accidents, and they do what they need to do to get rid of those accidents. But nobody's an accident. God has allowed each person to come into existence because each person, by God's providence, if you will, has a divine purpose that he desires that they fulfill. And it comes down to a willingness to choose to fulfill that purpose or not. It comes to each person's decision, or it's their decision to do that. Again, it's part of fulfilling God's purpose God has for each other, or for each of us. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, including us, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And when we see that word pleasure, that doesn't mean, you know, kind of like a toy. We're not toys to God. But it's to do his pleasure, his will, his desires. And when we do that, we are performing the very reason why we exist. And you will not feel more fulfilled in life until you and I discover what that is and do it with all of our heart and soul. Doing anything short of that, you will feel unfulfilled and you will feel like something's missing in life. And it is. If we're not fulfilling our purpose, then why are we here? Why are we here? We are here to find that purpose and then do it. And God's got something that he has created you to do. And he's given you gifts and talents and abilities and all that kind of stuff, as we've discussed in messages past, to fulfill those things. We often refer to this purpose as maybe the will of God for our lives, or God's calling for us. But in order to find and fulfill this purpose, there is one key ingredient I think that we all need to possess that comes out very clearly in this passage. And that is, we must have a heart for him. We must have a heart for him. That it's our desire to fulfill that purpose to the utmost of our ability. Again, when we speak of having a heart for him, we're speaking of a heart that's dedicated and committed to him first. He's number one. Not our job, not our relationships, not our pursuits, him. And when he's number one, then everything else falls into place rightly. When he's not number one, then there's an idol that's there that needs to be removed, and Jesus needs to be put back there. And a person that has a heart for him has a heart that's dedicated and committed to him first. That in all honesty and sincerity of our inner being, we want to please him, glorify him, and serve him. In fact, as Christians, if you have been saved, that's really the only way you can be truly called his disciple. In fact, he mentions that in Mark 8:34 and 35. "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Lose your life. You can talk about that from a physical sense, and I think there's some truth to that, because many have lost their life for the gospel. But even in a practical sense with our lives, to lose our lives for him. In other words, it's not my life, God. I'm not going to be calling the shots. You're the one that's going to direct everything. And you're the one that's I'm going to follow. And sometimes that requires us to deny ourselves. That's true discipleship. And Jesus, periodically through the Gospels, you see him confronting sometimes even the great multitudes that followed him and say, "Hey, look, if any man comes after me, he better deny himself. He better put me first." And he challenged them. In fact, up at the campus, I just talked about this in Luke 14. He had great multitudes following him, and he turns to them, and he presents something to them pretty challenging. That made, I think, some people really stop and think. Jesus wasn't looking as much for the huge crowd as he much was looking for the hearts that were dedicated to him. Because that makes a lot. He can do a lot more with one heart that's dedicated to him than 1,000 hearts that could care less about him or just there to be when he's popular and socially acceptable. He can do more with that one than he can do with 1,000. That's all he's looking for. But I'll tell you, he'll take 1,000 hearts committed to him, though, too. Don't misunderstand that. But at the same time, too, God's not interested in the fluff. God's interested in the real deal, the real person. A person who's got a heart for him. A person with that heart does not live for self, but lives for his or her Savior, as it would be. And the Lord sees that genuineness within their souls and has great respect for that and can use that person to the utmost. There's a young boy that one time was sitting in church and he watched as the offering plate was being passed by. Wanting to give something, he reached inside his pocket for something to put in. To his dismay, though, he found that he had nothing in his pocket. As the plate was passed down the row and it came to him, he put the plate on the ground and stepped inside of it. Of course, he had nothing monetarily to give, but he gave the most important thing he had, was his self. Himself, his heart. The question that God wants us to answer tonight is, do we have that kind of heart for him? Do we have that kind of dedication? Do we have that kind of commitment? The Bible seems to indicate that these kind of hearts are actually kind of hard to come by, more than we realize. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Where can we find that faithful person? Where can we find that individual that's sold out? Where can we find that individual that has forsaken all to follow the Savior? Who can find? Oh, everyone will proclaim what they've done and how spiritual and how faithful they are and what they did and so forth. But you know what? Who can find that truly faithful one who will stick it out through thick and thin no matter what? There's something to be said. And there seems to be somewhat of a question, or in other words, an indication that this kind of heart is kind of hard to come by. In fact, in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to this Philippian church, and he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's saying, you know, Timothy's got this heart. He's got a heart that's very similar to the Apostle Paul's. And there's no doubt in our minds tonight that Paul had a heart for God. And he's saying Timothy has this same kind of heart. And there was nobody else that I know that had that kind of like-mindedness. Because he goes on and says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Again, we're seeing in the scriptures here that it appears that to find a heart this truly dedicated is kind of a diamond in the rough. It's not always as prevalent as one might think. Not everyone has a heart for God, even though they may be saved. Yet it's these people whom God uses as their sincerity and genuine heart give God something to work with and someone to work through. And that's what we ought to desire within our hearts. I want God to be able to work through me. I want God to be able to use me. I want God to be able to give me a command and I just go with it. And God will use those people. A person with a heart for God desires, again, to fulfill whatever God desires of them. And when that happens, God is glorified and the world is impacted magnificently for him, whether it's seen or unseen. I think one man who it was seen, it was D.L. Moody. Evangelist in the 1800s, he wrote the following words next to Isaiah 6:8, where God is asking, you know, who will go for me and who shall I send? And Isaiah, of course, pipes up, here am I, send me. And he wrote this evidently next to those words in his Bible. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. And he did. And hundreds of thousands of people came to know Christ as Savior. But it really started with a heart for God. That's all he had. It started there and it birthed something greater. It started right there. Those are the people God promises to use. And if you want to be used tonight of God, then it starts with having this kind of heart. Second Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart, notice, is perfect toward him. In other words, a person has a heart. God's looking all over the place, looking for people that have a heart for him. And those people are the people that he will use because they open themselves up to him to be used. Again, the question is, do we have that kind of heart tonight? Are we got that kind of commitment to him? Evidently, David did. Though he was, what appears in this passage, considered an unlikely choice for a king from man's view, but he was a perfect choice from God's view. And it's all because of his heart. Well, tonight, let's look a little bit closer at this story to learn some more about the person God uses. First off, let's talk about the rejected prospects. The rejected prospects. As we saw, Samuel makes his way to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to commence this sacrifice that was a covert operation to anoint this new king. Now, Jesse has 8 boys, evidently. And out of that litter of kids, the Lord was going to provide a king. Amen. When Samuel arrives, remember, he still doesn't know who that king is, does he? He has no clue who this king is. But like most human beings, he begins to surmise in his heart who it might be. And then he gets introduced to Eliab. And Eliab evidently must have appeared tall, buff, good looking, looked kingly. He looked kingly. That's, I guess, the best way you can put it. Similar to what Saul looked like. Remember? Tall Saul, head and shoulders above everyone else. Same thing. And Samuel here is surmising in his heart, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. I mean, look at him. He's a stud, you know, as we might put in our modern vernacular. He's a tough guy. But God says no. Again, bringing back Saul. Saul had the same kind of outward characteristics. But Saul had a problem. A heart-based one. That led him to be more interested in fulfilling his own will versus God's. That was a big thing. That was a big thing for the whole situation. And you know what? It came out as the situations cropped up in his leadership, where his heart truly was. But that's the way we as humans tend to base some of our judgments. We tend to base our selections on appearance and perceived talents over character at times, and what's really in the heart of an individual. And hence the Lord points out that he has much different criteria when selecting his, we might call them choice servants, or the ones that he truly uses. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see here tonight, God says, this is my criteria. It's not on the outward per se, as much as it is on what's going on in here. And that's a real critical thing for us to remember. The outward attractions of man may appear oppressive sometimes. They may be very impressive. Whether you're talking physical build, intellectual ability, popularity and fame, and all these types of things that mankind really exalts as, you know, I mean, this is what you got to have in order to be a success in this world. But God says, you know, that's not my criteria. You know, even God, later on, Jesus says, you know, the things that, in so many words, that man exalts, God calls an abomination. You know, God has a lot different thinking than we do. He really does. And he's not looking at the outward first. The outward attractions of man may appear impressive on the onset, but in the up and down swings of life, they fade very fast. Saul was a great example of that. Oh, he looked the part. He looked kingly. He was head and shoulders above the rest. I mean, he maybe had the swagger down. He maybe could command with a commanding voice. I don't know. But when push came to shove, when trials came, when difficult decisions needed to be made, Saul collapsed because his heart was self-centered. His character was faulty. And it's going to put the nation, or did put the nation of Israel, in some very tough positions, and will continue until he's finally disposed of by God. Character, which is our desire and ability to perform what is right from God's perspective in any given situation of life, is really the chief requirement God is looking for. It's all connected with where our heart's at. If you're familiar with the book of Esther, it's interesting to note some things about Esther that make her very special. Now, the Bible does say that she was a very fair lady. It says in Esther 2:7, "And he brought up Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither mother or father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." The Bible doesn't shy away in saying she was a nice-looking gal, very attractive. Is that the reason God allowed her to become the queen's, or the wife of the queen? Or the wife of the queen. Yeah, that sounds modern today, doesn't it? The wife of the queen. Oh, boy. Became the wife of the king. There I go, I'll get it out yet. The wife of the king. Was that why? No. It was because of her character and the heart that she had. See, she had learned to obey. Mordecai had taught her that. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. That's a key verse to understanding a whole lot about Esther. She was a godly lady. Mordecai brought her up in the best that he could. And she had learned to obey. And when it came time to stand for her people, and Mordecai says, "You've got to go before them. God's placed you in this position for a reason." And you know what? She had a lot of temptation there because she was the queen, remember? And she had everything going for her that anybody could ever dream of in her position. And now to put her life on the line, she had to be willing to do right, because she could have easily done wrong. But she had a heart for God because she had learned it. And she did right, and the rest is history. It was pivotal in the crisis moment. See, who we really are comes out in the crisis moments of life. It comes out. The pressures will be there. And in Esther's case, she was instrumental in stopping a genocide, but she had to be willing to put all on the line to make that possible. And she did, because the heart that she had, the heart she had learned. See, God's choice servants are people who will obey from the heart because their heart desires to obey Him. Very simple. See, despite outward appearances, Eliab had a heart issue. In fact, it comes out in the next chapter. You'll see it in chapter 17. And you'll also see David's heart come out in chapter 17 too, when it comes with that situation of Goliath. We'll get there eventually. And the other six brothers brought before Samuel, well, they didn't have that kind of commitment within them either. Eliab was the oldest, and then it appeared as Abinadab and Shammah were 2 and 3. And then the other ones came by, and none of them were selected. Now, they may have still been good men in a lot of ways. I don't doubt that. But for the position that God was calling them for, a position that was going to be loaded with great, great temptations, because the higher of a position you get, the greater temptations that you will be presented with. That's why, the higher you go, the better heart you have for Him, or the character has to be there, or else you just can't maintain it. The temptations are too great. Hence, God set the qualifications quite high. The greater the opportunities God gives us, the greater the heart we have to have for him, or else we will absolutely blow it and we will destroy things under us. And God knows that. And when it came to selecting this king, that's what he needed. This person, and evidently these seven boys, just they couldn't do it for whatever reason. Number two, let's talk about the riddled prophet. Now at this point, of course, the sons have passed by, and then they pass by again, and Samuel's sitting here, I think, scratching his head. The Lord has not chosen these. What's going on here? What is happening? Samuel appears to be a little bit riddled or baffled, as we might put it, by what has just taken place. As far as he knew, all the boys were present, but none of them were selected by God. What's going on? So again, they went through that exercise a second time, same result. And I got to wonder briefly a little bit if Samuel doubted what he was led to do in coming to Bethlehem. Okay, Lord, you told me to go here. Jesse's sons, you're not selecting any of them. What's the problem here? What's going on? Again, as we learned last time, this whole venture was a little bit of a faith exercise for Samuel. His faith had dipped a little bit. God's going to rebuild it back up through this exercise, if you want to call it that. And if you could jump back for a moment to Samuel, I believe he certainly had a heart for God too. And that's why God had him go out on this little exercise, one of the reasons why. But sometimes in steps of faith, there are going to be moments in which you really question if we're doing what legitimately God has led you to do. There will always be questions. Like, is this really what God led me to do? Is this really what he wants me to do? And you kind of sit there and wonder a little bit about it. You know, I've had times in the midst of, I guess, my own faith directives, I begin to wonder, oh boy, did I make a mistake here? Or a common one that comes across my mind, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Especially when things might not be going as planned or thought. And sometimes they really do not go the way you plan or think they should go. Can I say this? It's a common cliche. I'm sure many of you have heard it before, but I think that it's a really good, I guess, mindset to approach that kind of situation with. It's this: never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. You know what I mean by that? Never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. In other words, when you've sought the Lord about something and he's giving you clear direction about it, then when it gets dark, in other words, when it gets doubtful, don't give up on it just yet. Because as you take steps of faith in your Christian walk, there's going to be times where it looks doubtful. And it looks kind of like, this isn't going the way I thought. But if God has truly led you in that direction, then just let God guide you through the dark, if you will, until the light breaks once again. What God has showed you in the light, don't doubt in the dark. Because it's during those dark moments, if you will, those tend to be the make or break moments in our steps of faith. The make or break moments. Somebody who has a heart for God will determine to see him through. And that's, again, another key reason why we need to have a heart for God. And that's when he can use us, because we go through those moments. See, Samuel had that, and clarity would come here just shortly. But that's why, our heart and our character are so important. There are times in the will of God we'll feel very riddled too. We'll feel a bit baffled about certain things. And that'll be a real crossroads for us in our decision-making processes. What are we going to do? What are we going to do at that moment in time? Will we just quit on God? Will we go back to the world? Will we rationalize disobedience and compromise? Well, I gotta do this now because God can't come through for me. God can't pay my bills, so I'm going to quit on God. God can't meet this need. The obstacle's too big. What are we going to do at that moment? Say, are we going to just see it through? Just see it through. And let God work out the details that you and I can't work out for ourselves. That's where real faith is cultivated, and that God will send you through those things all the time throughout your Christian life, throughout your existence here on planet Earth. He will put you through those moments that, like, are you going to really obey me or not? Or are you going to bend the rules in your own compromise to get, because you can't trust me to take care of you or remove the obstacle or open the door or whatever it might be? Those are crossroads. You know, when Moses was called back to Egypt after spending 40 years in the desert there, if you know the story, and I think most of us here do tonight, now Moses was kind of like, I don't want to do this. No way. God, you got the wrong guy. Remember? To the point where God even got a little frustrated with Moses. I mean, it was that bad. But Moses finally, all right, God, I'll go. And he marches back to Egypt, and he goes into Pharaoh for the first time, and Pharaoh completely blows him off. And even makes life harder for the Jews than they had before. Well, those Jewish elders came to Moses, and they kind of gave him an earful, and it was like, what happened here? That's what God, Moses kind of says to God, Exodus 5:22 and 23. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? And why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Like, Lord, what? Did I get this wrong? Was I hallucinating there at the burning bush? You know? What was going on? But you know what? In the next chapter, God responded. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And he said, go back to Pharaoh. And he did. And the rest is history. Sometimes in our faith directives, don't be surprised if the bottom falls out. You know what I mean by that? Like, I'm going to take this step of faith, and we're all excited about it, and we're walking in faith. It's like, whoa, you know, it's like that big drop that happens sometimes. Take a step of faith. You know, we have faith promise commitments. I'm going to make this commitment, and then the next month you have the water heater go out. Oh boy, what am I going to do here? What am I going to do? I made that commitment, but the water heater's got... Yeah, I know. God's seeing if you're really going to keep your commitment or not. Seriously. Or you start getting excited about reaching somebody for Christ, and the first person you talk to, chews your ear off. You going to keep witnessing? Going to keep reaching out? You understand. See, we can get real excited about these things, but God allows sometimes that bottom to fall out just to see whether or not you really are committed the way you say you are. And sometimes that happens. It's very common, actually. It's the moment of truth regarding our faith and sincerity of heart. And Samuel was learning this, or relearning it. And the selected man, David, is going to learn it too throughout the next several chapters we're going to study. But it comes back down to why, again, this heart is so pivotal. It's so pivotal to have a heart for God. Because situations and circumstances crop up unexpectedly, and things get thrown in a little bit of a disarray at times. And if the winds are blowing, are they going to knock us off course or not? They won't if we have a heart for Him. We'll stay true, and we'll just see it through. If we don't have a heart for Him, it's very easy for us to cave. See, that's what happened to Saul. He caved. God needed a man who would not cave, but would rely on Him solely to work out things he couldn't work out for himself. And that's a great lesson for us to understand. You have a heart for Him, you're going to stick the course. You're going to stay faithful. You're going to be committed through thick or thin. You know what? God's not interested in fair weather fans. You know what a fair weather fan is? I'm a Vikings fair weather fan. I confess proudly. Okay, if they're winning, sure, we'll watch a fraction of the game or whatever. But, you know, in God's economy, that is not acceptable. It's either you're all in or out. What are we tonight? If we want to be used by Him, we got to be committed. We got to have that heart. As we see, thirdly and finally, the right person. Now, Samuel inquires, of course, about, is this all the children you have? And Jesse, oh yeah, there's one, I guess. It seems like even Jesse kind of just completely dismisses David. Oh yeah, there's one other, I forgot. Left him in the car seat or something, I don't know. No, all seriousness, it says in verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here David wasn't even considered. I think Jesse was a good man, but Jesse was, he's too young. I mean, he's not, whatever. He was dismissed by everyone from being a possibility. You know, none of the brothers say, oh yeah, hey, don't forget about David, bring him here. I mean, maybe they were all thinking, boy, you know, how you get that older sibling, I don't know, I'm the eldest in my family. Well, my sister today is older than me, as I mentioned this morning. But you know, sometimes there might be that, the dismissal of the younger one, the ones that kind of, I guess, as older siblings, sometimes you dismiss. But even though everyone else dismissed him from being a possibility, God didn't. God saw him. And it tells us something. Though David didn't appear to have all the outward characteristics somebody was looking for a king, God saw a heart that he could make into a king. Acts 13:22, years later, of course, he is considered a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he, God, raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And that's exactly what David did. That was the man God was looking for. 1 Samuel 13:14. Samuel had mentioned, well before this situation took place to Saul, God has sought him a man after his own heart. And when he found David, he found here a young lad, probably a teenager, something like that, who had that. It's encouraging for us today to consider how God selects the people he uses. Because maybe today you may not feel like you have all the talent, the ability, the looks maybe, or persona as other people. You know, we are ones that see our deficiencies probably the most clearly. But that really doesn't matter a whole lot in God's economy. Oh, God can use those things, no doubt, and He does, but He can't use those things in our lives that we have going for us, if we will, if our heart isn't connected with Him. You follow what I'm saying? If we don't have a heart for Him. Because God can make up for what we lack. God can make up very easily for what we lack. I mentioned D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, they said, slaughtered the King's English. He couldn't speak very well at all. But yet God used him to shake two continents for God. If you study the scriptures, you even look at the Apostle Paul, and he mentions of being rude of speech. He evidently wasn't some eloquent man by any means. But yet God used him to do all the things that he did, and of course his influence is still felt even to this day. I'm not saying that talent and ability isn't necessary, but isn't a help, I should say. That may be a better way of putting it. But it starts with the heart. If the heart isn't there, the talents mean nothing. The talents mean nothing. The abilities, what appears to be, is nothing. And those things that we perceivably lack, God can easily make up. Why? Because God gets glory in our weaknesses. God gets a lot of glory, a lot more glory in our weaknesses than our strengths. In fact, God is even more attracted to our weaknesses than our strengths. And David's heart gave God a vessel to work through that would fulfill his will and not rob God of his rightful glory, unlike Saul. And of course, we'll see that heart on display as we go forward in our studies. But tonight, I want to ask us again, do we want to be a person that God uses? Say, do we want to be that person, one of those people that God uses? It's going to start with a heart commitment completely for him. It's going to start with having a heart for him, the best that you and I know how, and allow God to even enrich that more. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease, right?